This morning, on a topic that I've called the problem of evil. The problem of evil. I knew that this weekend, being the last weekend before school starts back, that some people would like to get in their last minute vacation time. And so I didn't want to have a series. I just wanted to share something that is always relevant to us, and that is the evil that is around us. And in the notes I put in the bulletin there, I've tried to define different types of evil. And the first one I have there is what I call the problems of nature or non-moral evil. It's the disasters that we encounter. And there are disasters happening all the time, all around us. Just about a week ago, there was an earthquake in Indonesia, and 300 people lost their lives. There have been fires overseas in Greece. There's a 16 to 18 fires there in California. There are floods on the East Coast. There's always some natural disaster occurring. And the atheists and people don't believe in God would say, well, how could there be God? If God is so good and so loving and so kind and knows all and has all authority and all power, then why do we have evil? And that's a very good question. I mean, why do we have evil? Why do we have moral evil, which is the evil that men do? Or why do we have the disasters, the natural disasters, which are called non-moral evil? And the reality is that the Bible gives us some understanding. Romans chapter 8, if you have your Bibles, you could turn there. Romans 8, verse 19, Paul says, "For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself would be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves have the first fruits of the Spirit, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies." So Paul indicates here that the creation was subject to decay, subject to corruption, subject to frustration. And it's linked back to the sin of Adam, the fall of humankind, that in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, God pronounced a curse upon the earth. And ever since then, the earth has been subject to decay, subject to corruption. And I believe part of the natural disasters we have is a part of the outworking of that. Somebody said to me recently, well, aren't these all just judgments of God? I mean, aren't they all just God just judging people? And my response to that is, there are times in Scripture when God uses natural disasters as judgment. I mean, there was famine and drought in the time of Elijah. So there are times when God uses that. But there are so many other times in Scripture when there's famine and when there's drought and there's no indication that this is God's judgment. And so for me, it's hard for me to be able to say that this is God's judgment. In California, there with so many fires, there's a fire, the Carr Fire, which is around Redding, California. Just when the fire started, because that's where Bethel Church is located, those who don't like Bethel Church, one of those persons sent a note to the pastor and said to the pastor, this fire in Redding is because of Bethel Church. Can you imagine that? And this is a Christian. These are Christians usually who are usually quick to make these judgments. It's all because of Bethel Church and what Bethel Church does or doesn't do, why God is judging Reading. And to me, that's just hard to see, because the reality is that Reading, I think, Bethel Church has like 4 or 5 campuses, and none of their campuses have been affected by the fire. But yet still there are other people whose homes have been destroyed, some of them not Christians. I mean, both Christians and non-Christians lose their property. So it's hard for me to come to that conclusion. In fact, I was just reading last night that because of the the fire, Bethel Church is actually offering $1,000 to every family who has lost their homes because of the fire. And I'm like, oh, they can afford to offer $1,000 to each family and to show the love of God. And they can afford to do that because ministries and churches from all over the world have sent them resources. And so they can pass on and be a blessing to their community in the midst of the tragedy. And so the reality is that in the midst of natural disasters, I believe God gives us as a church and as his people an opportunity to show the love of God. And so we can have ministries like Convoy of Hope who can send their trucks wherever there's a disaster to show the love of God. And so rather, because if it's a judgment of God, I'll be fighting against God's judgment if I get too involved. But when I don't know, then my response has to be, you know what, here is an opportunity for me to show God's love to people who are being affected. And if you've ever lived through a natural disaster, it will change your way of thinking. And my wife and I, we lived through a hurricane several years back where our roof was torn off and we lost the home that we were living in. It wasn't our home, we were renting, but you know, that home was completely destroyed and we were there in the middle of that hurricane. And the entire nation of Jamaica was affected by that hurricane. And so I tend to look at natural disasters a little bit different. In fact, in Luke, when people came to Christ and said that, you know, what about the people upon whom the tower fell? You know, when they're the worst of sinners, and Jesus' response was, unless you repent, you will also perish. In other words, Jesus was like, I'm not going to even comment on that. I'm going to encourage you to repent. And so, in the middle of these disasters, I believe God gives us an opportunity to show his love and his grace. And so I believe, again, in the natural disasters, many of them are really as a result of the fall in which we live. But sickness and disease came as a result of the fall. And these are some things that sometimes people get sick, people get cancer, people get all sorts of illnesses, and it's not because they're any worse sinner than somebody else. It's just that sometimes, in the middle of the fall, you can get sick. And I'll tell you, in the winter time, I am going to use my sanitizing gel because of the fall, I'm sort of susceptible to the flu bug that goes around, and I want to stay healthy, you see. And if I get the flu, it's not because, at least I don't think so, it's not because I'm a worse sinner than anybody else. It's just that these things are part of this fallen world, and God gives us some insights and wisdom and steps that we can take to stay healthy, you see. But another reason why we have some of these non-moral things happening, these disasters, is that we as humans, we don't take care enough of our environment. You see, we dump toxic waste and herbicides and pesticides that are harmful to people, harmful to animals, but also harmful to people. There are clusters. There's at least one cluster of cancer cluster in New Jersey, in Toms River, New Jersey. And I remember this when we were living there, and you can, when we finish here, do a search on the internet for Toms River, New Jersey, cancer cluster, and you'll see it comes up, where there's an alarming amount of cancer just in that little city. And it was discovered that there were two major companies were dumping toxic waste, which they attribute to part of the reason for that cancer cluster. And so we as humans contribute sometimes to the natural disasters. It is known that the wastewater from our fracking that we use to get oil in certain places, that the way they dispose of the waste water contributes to some of the increase we have seen nowadays with earthquakes. Thank God that most of these earthquakes have not been major, but it still is a result of some of the things that we as humans do. And then I read the Bible, and Matthew 24, Jesus said that in the last days, these things are going to increase. So it is indeed a sign of the times when there's an increase in natural disasters, the tornadoes, the earthquakes, the floods, the fires. As I was doing my research, I came across an alarming statistic that says that 90% of the wildfires in the U.S. are actually humans have an indirect or direct part of it. This gets started because we have our little campfires, or gets started because somebody was trying to keep warm out there in a cool evening. Gets started because somebody was smoking and dumped a cigarette somewhere. The car fire in California got started because a car actually exploded. This fire in what they call holy fire was started by this man. And holy fire, they call it holy fire because the campgrounds where it started is actually called Holy Gym campgrounds. And so that's why they call it holy fire. I was curious, like, holy fire? And thousands are affected because of this one individual. So you can see again, we as humans contribute to some of these wildfires, a lot, in fact, to some of the wildfires. And so I believe that when we see these disasters, God gives us as a church an opportunity to show the love of God. And so rather than to try and judge and criticize, it's a great time to demonstrate God's goodness and God's love. So what about the problem of humans, where we as humans, the moral evil that we do, which far surpasses the evil that occurs because of disasters? The reality is that we have been given a free will. That is how God made us. God gave us free will. We can choose. And so goodness only makes sense if you can understand evil. And so God made man, Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve chose to sin. When the serpent came to them, the serpent said, God didn't say this. And they looked at the fruit and chose to sin. And because of Adam and Eve's sin, then sin came into the world. And it's all because of free will. And somebody said, then why didn't God make us so that we wouldn't choose to do evil? Why not just choose between different types of good? You know what I mean? Like you choose between different types of fruit. You want an orange or you want an apricot. Just choose between two different types of good. But the reality is that unless we could choose through evil, then we wouldn't have true free choice. And God wanted us to have free choice so that we would freely choose to follow him, freely choose to go after him. And so God made us. And if we didn't have that full free choice, we'd be some other type of creature, perhaps some sort of artificial intelligence or something else, but it wouldn't be humans as we know it today. And so we as humans, we have free choice. And one of the things we do, we choose where we want to live. It's true. And sometimes we go and live in places which are prone to natural disasters, and then we wonder why natural disasters happen and affect us. Now, some people don't have a choice. If you live in an island like Jamaica, you don't have a choice. I mean, it's a small place. You know, you don't have a choice because, you know, you can't just move to the U.S. because you have to move here legally. See, you don't have a choice but just find a way to live and to build that you can survive the hurricanes that come. But then you have places like the U.S. where people have free choices where they want to live. I'm amazed that people build a city below sea level, like New Orleans, build walls around it, and wonder why eventually the levees break. I'm like, that doesn't make any sense to me. If you build walls, human walls, it's just a matter of time before you're going to have some leakage, a matter of time before something breaks, and then we'll go back and live in the same place again. So some of it is because of us, but a lot of the evil we have is it comes out of this the envy and the anger that there is inside of us as humans. The first murder took place because of Cain feeling rejected because of his sacrifice wasn't accepted, and Lord warned him and said, "Cain, why are you downcast? Why are you angry?" And the Lord said, deal with your anger because sin is at the door and it wants to master you, but you should master it. In other words, God was saying to Cain, Cain, you have freedom of choice. You can decide how you're going to respond. I'm giving you advice. Respond in this better way. And instead, Cain responded out of anger and killed his own brother. Simply because of anger, simply because of envy, simply because of feeling insecure. And these things still contribute to humans doing some of the most vilest things today to each other. Because of anger, because of envy, because of insecurity. The problem, for example, of racism is a problem because people feel insecure. People who are secure don't need to worry about anybody else. They just live their life and continue in a way. But when people are insecure, they try to get rid of the person they think is a threat to them. And so evil comes out of the human heart. In Jeremiah, scripture we read last week, it says that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And so that's where we get most of our moral evil from. People abuse drugs and abuse people. Don't blame God for that. Blame us. We are the ones who do it. God revealed his truth as to how we should live. Romans chapter 1. And we decided we don't want to live by the truth of God's word. We want to do our own things. So the Bible says God gave us over to do whatever we wanted to do and to be consumed by our own lusts. And so there's an increase in evil that comes because people reject the word of God. Genesis chapter 8, verse 21. This is after God destroyed the earth. God looked down in Genesis 6 and said, the heart of men are just continually being drawn towards wickedness. I'm going to destroy them. And he sent a flood. And in Genesis 8, after Noah survived the flood and God made this covenant with Noah and with all humankind, it says in Genesis 8, verse 21, the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. Never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. And so there it says in Genesis 8 that the something happens inside of us. Something occurred, I believe, because of the fall of Adam, that we have this depraved aspect of us. That causes us to be inclined towards doing evil. And you don't have to teach a child to do wrong things. That child, it becomes a part of that child. And before you know, that child does wrong things. And you and I have to be the ones to help to correct and to train that child up in the way in which a child should go. And so this idea that people have that just allow the child to grow itself. It's a crazy idea because evil is bent up in the heart of a child. How many of you know that scripture? Evil is in the heart of a child and what? Yes. You don't know that scripture? Is that in your Bible? But my Bible says the rod of correction will drive it out. That's what the Bible says. Don't blame me. If you have a problem, take it up with the person who wrote it. But he said evil is in the heart of a child. Foolishness is in the heart of a child. Wrongdoing is in the heart of a child. And if we don't train up that child properly by giving that child discipline. And the rod of correction doesn't mean that every time a child does something wrong, you beat the child. The rod of correction is a terminology for saying that we need to provide the restraints and the things that the child needs so that the child will go on the right path. It doesn't have to be a spanking. It can be, as a matter of fact, when my son, when he was in school, he said to us that he'd rather us give him a spanking and to take away his video games. Because for him, the spanking is over in 2 or 3 minutes and he's back on his way. The video games are taken away from me for 2 or 3 days. What am I going to do? It's the end of the world. But we as individuals have a responsibility to train up the next generation according to the word of God. And therefore, not to be surprised if people don't train the children in the way of the Lord, that they end up doing evil and increasing in evil. So humans reject God's word, and wickedness comes from within. And we as humans, then we develop and establish corrupt systems and unjust laws. And then some people just give themselves over to do evil. Paul talks about evil people. And he says, evil people and imposters are going to increase in the last days. That's what Paul calls them. And it says in the last days there's going to be an increase. So don't be surprised if you find that since we're in the last days, even more than Paul was, that there's an increase in evil people. But them being evil doesn't mean that they're beyond the scope of the gospel. It just means that they're prime target for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it's not for us, the church, to back off, but rather for the church to advance and to help people to understand that there's a God who loves them, who wants to set them free. Because Paul says that some people are held captive by the devil to do his will. Which brings us to the third source of evil, which is the devil himself. We are going to the, or these ladies are going to the Christian Science campground, and Christian Science, they believe that evil is a state of mind. And so they don't really believe the Bible, because the Bible makes it clear that there is actually an evil one. Jesus talks about him. So there's actually a devil. It's not the figment of people's imagination. It's what the Bible says. There actually is a devil who does evil and inspires people to do evil and will actually lead people to do evil. And so we can't just look at things from a physical standpoint. We need to realize that there are spiritual forces at work that inspire and lead people to do wrong things. John 17, verse 15, Jesus is praying. And he says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. He's talking about his disciples. He's talking about his church. And he's praying for his church to be protected from the evil one, the devil. And he's called evil because that's what he does. He's not just called, an opposing one. He's called the evil one because his very nature is evil. And Jesus calls him the God of this age. He says, the prince of this world comes and he'll find nothing in me. And so the evil one, he sets up a world system and he controls the world system. And he operates behind the scenes. That's why Paul could say, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principles and powers and spiritual forces in heavenly places. And he talks about the evil that will come and the enemy comes against us. Comes against us as it were, all hell breaks loose. And we need to realize what's going on. So he's called the ruler of this world. In Ephesians 2, it talks about the God of this age has blinded eyes of people. And he controls and rules over the lives of the unsaved person. I like this scripture, John 7 and verse 7. Jesus is teaching about the world. And he says, the world cannot hate you, talking to his brothers at the time who were opposed to him. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me. Because I testify that what it does is evil. So Jesus said that the world system does things which are evil. The way it operates. Because it's a devil who's working behind the scenes. So when you go on Facebook or when you watch your news and you see certain things happening, you need to not just be blaming this side and that side, but to realize that there's an enemy who's working behind the scenes to create division and to create problems and to create violence and anarchy. And it will affect how you and I pray and how you and I respond to others. We can't just be like a natural person. And this devil was the same one who was at work even in the time of Christ, who inspired Judas to betray Christ, who put the thought in his mind to betray him. It says in John 13, verse 2, the evening meal was in progress, and the devil already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. And after the evening meal, John 13, verse 27, as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him so that Jesus told him, what you're about to do, do quickly. So Satan literally entered into Judas and led him off to betray Christ. Friends, the enemy is real. You look at world systems. You think Hitler was just a man who was just led astray by strange ideas. I believe he was one of those persons that the enemy sent his spirit to live in to direct him to do evil things. Some of these people, these serial killers, they are possessed by the enemy himself, by demonic spirits. Jesus says that the devil comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's his job description. That's what he does. In Mark 9, when that man brought his son to Jesus, he said that the devil oftentimes would throw him into the fire trying to kill him. So what then should be our response as Christians to the evil that's around us, to the evil that comes because of natural disasters, or the evil that comes because of humans, or the evil that comes because of enemies at work? What should be our response? James 4, James tells us to submit to God. That's the first thing. Each one of us have to submit to our lives to the Lord. Make sure every area of our lives is submitted to the Lord, because if you're going to try and come against the evil one and you're not submitted to the Lord, you're going to be in trouble. So it says, submit to God, then resist the devil and he will flee from you. The devil coming at you personally, the devil coming at your own family, make sure your life is submitted to God, and then take a stand against the devil, I believe, and see God's will being accomplished. Don't be passive, but take a stand. Resist the devil. As we walk in society, to demonstrate to the world that we are salt and light. Matthew 5:13, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A town built on a city cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So in the midst of the natural disasters, in the midst of the wrongdoing of humans, you and I are called to be light. You and I are called to be salt. You and I are called to make up the presence of the Lord felt through the things that we do. In other words, our job is not to stand on the side and to criticize and to tell the darkness how dark it is. But our response is to become light in the midst of the darkness. So where there are unjust laws, to take a stand and to help those who are the victims of the injustice. That's why we can have things like the Pregnancy Support Center. Because it's an unjust law that would allow for an unborn, innocent person to be put to death. That's an unjust law. And so while we work to try and get a change, in the midst of that, we're going to take a stand to help those who are in need, to show and demonstrate the love of God. So we don't have time to be critical and to describe how bad things are. Instead, we are going to show how good our God is. It says, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So that is the response of the church. That's your response and my response. And that's why it blesses me so much as I was reading last night that Bethel Church could offer $1,000 to every family who has lost a home. That's the love of God. In Galatians 6, verse 9, Paul says, let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. We are called to do good. In fact, in Romans 12, although it's talking about forgiveness and not bearing anger, in Romans 12, Paul says to overcome evil with good. On a personal level, but also in a community level. If evil has occurred, if wrong has occurred, if there's a disaster, if some individual has done wrong, We can overcome those things by demonstrating the goodness of God and love of Almighty God. So you and I, we have therefore a response in the midst of evil, which is to show God's love and God's goodness, and not to be on the side of those who will be quick to condemn and to judge. We are called to put on the full armor of God, which as you examine it, you realize it's really putting on the word of God, practicing God's word. And then one of the things Jesus told his disciples to do was to pray. To pray in these days, to pray. He taught them in Luke 18 about the widow who went before the unjust judge. And he says, when the Son of Man come back, will he find faith in the earth? And he was teaching them to persevere in prayer. To pray without ceasing, Paul says in Colossians. As you see things increasing, as you see disasters increasing, to be praying that the goodness of God will be seen. To be praying that hearts will be turned towards the Lord. To be praying that the love of God will be demonstrated. I'm going to ask those folks up top just to get ready. I'm going to show you another clip. And in the midst of all of that, we have to be ready to share the gospel. Because if we have hope in this life only, Paul says, we have all men most miserable and defeated. But the gospel tells us that our life is more than just, Jesus said it, doesn't consist of the abundance of things we have. That there's more to life than this, that there's a life after this that we need to prepare ourselves for. And so, you know, the things we gather might get burnt up in fire, it might be destroyed by a flood, but those things really are minor because I couldn't take them with me anyway. So I might as well prepare my heart and my mind to be with the Lord and to encourage as many as I can to get ready to prepare themselves, because one thing is certain is that the Lord is coming back. And so the gospel is always relevant. And so as we wrap this thing up this morning, one of the things I want us to do is to spend a little time in prayer. If there are 16 fires at least burning over California, wouldn't it be great if God puts out those 16 fires physically and starts 16 fires spiritually? If every place where there is a fire burning, if God would cause there to be a little revival that would spring up. And so I want us to be praying for California. And to be praying for different places where there's a disaster, that out of the midst of the disaster, there would be people who are drawn to the Lord. And the gospel would go forth and the love of God would be demonstrated. And so this clip is a clip about another fire that took place in Greece. Greece had two fires in July that took the lives of about 93 people in total. And sometimes our media, you know, they show these things 4 or 5 minutes one day and then forget about it and go back to their political discourse rather than show us what's really happening in the lives of people. And so I want us to see this clip and then to spend some time in prayer. Let's watch this clip.
Disaster is unfolding in Greece tonight. The death toll from wildfires there has hit 74. It's likely to go higher. The two biggest fires are just outside Athens, and Seth Doan is there.
The fast-moving flames quickly consumed homes and buildings, fueled by 50-mile-per-hour wind gusts. Some tried to escape on highways, only to be surrounded by walls of fire. Aerial video reveals burned-out neighborhoods and singed land. This man, searching for whatever he could find near where his wife was killed, was still in shock.
I took my baby and ran towards the sea, while my wife, I didn't know what happened. I think he burned herself here.
In the coastal town of Mati, a popular tourist destination, the charred remains of victims were recovered. You can see the ground here is still smoldering. This is where one of the most horrifying scenes unfolded. A group of people were running for safety and they made it this far to the water's edge, but encountered this cliff too steep to jump off. So they huddled together, but were overcome by the flames. And rescuers were shocked to find the bodies of 25 people. The position of those bodies showed that they were hugging each other when they died. Some who did make it to the sea described disorienting scenes. Nikos Stavrinidis tried to swim away from the shore. It's horrible to see the person next to you drowning and not be able to help him, he said. The Coast Guard and private boats rescued more than 700 people who'd fled to beaches or right into the water. Workers are sifting through wreckage, looking for more victims, and in some cases, removing debris. Jeff, fires are still burning, and the fear is if the winds pick up, it could spread those flames.
Horrible scene. Seth Doan in Greece, thank you.
So I'm going to ask Sean to come on back. And I want us in groups of twos and threes to pray. If there are so many fires in California, so many people have lost their homes and their possessions. Thank God, not as many lives as those in Greece. But we can pray that one, that God would intervene, and that by His Spirit to be come evident that He intervened by putting these fires out, but two, that in the midst of this, that people be drawn to the Lord, and that God would turn this thing around and cause it to be a move of His Spirit. You know, the Azusa Street Revival started in California. Would it be great if this would be another time for there to be another revival that impacts the world? And to pray for those folks in Greece. As I said, the death total now is 93. And 26, just 26 that were found hugged together, burnt, because they couldn't escape. Just to pray for those families, and to pray that in the midst of the tragedies that people experience, that the love of God will be seen. So rather than joining those who criticize churches for not responding, let us be the ones who would respond and show the love of God. Let's just spend a few moments in twos and threes, just praying. So let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning that in the midst of evil that we see around us, Lord, we recognize that evil exists. It's not just in our minds, oh God, but it's all around us. Lord, we still declare that You are good. Now we still declare, oh God, that there is no evil in You, that You are not the author of evil. And so, Lord, we thank You this morning that You are a good God to us. And Lord, You have called us to demonstrate Your goodness in the midst of trials, in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of things that are evil. You have called us to show Your love. You have called us to demonstrate Your kindness. You have called us to be salt and to be light. And so, Father God, I pray for each of us this morning as we go through our week, that, Father God, the things that we would say would make a difference. The way in which we approach life would be evident, oh God, to people around us. That we serve You, that You are our source, that You are our provider, and that we long to be with You. Father, indeed, as we just sang, oh God, You are the one that we really need more than anything else. And so, Lord, we ask, oh God, to help us to draw closer to You every single day. Help us, oh God, to be aware of Your presence around us as we go through our day, oh God. And Father, we give You praise and we give You honor and we give You glory. And Lord, even as we live in the end times, even as disasters will increase, Father, I pray that Your fervor inside of us would also increase. Lord, as we prayed earlier, oh God, individual and small groups, Lord, we pray for California, oh God, that every one of those fires would go out. But Father, in its place, we pray You might cause a spiritual move of Your Spirit to spring up, oh God. A fire, a spiritual fire, oh God, to spring up in that state, mighty God. Now we ask for revival to go all across that state and to spread, oh God, across this nation, to spread worldwide. Father, we ask for something greater than the Azusa Street Revival of 1906. Lord, send us something greater. Oh God, to usher into your kingdom, oh God, thousands, thousands, millions, oh God, of this generation who don't know you. Father, we need a revival. Father, even to turn back the course of this nation back towards you, we pray. Lord, revive your church, oh God. Cause your people to hunger and thirst for you. Cause there to be a fire inside each and every one of us. And Father, we give you honor. And we give you praise this day. In Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, and amen.